Today we're going to continue a conversation we started last week about mentors and teachers. And so to pick up on a key idea from last week, imagine that you've been accepted by a great mentor or teacher in something that means a lot to you. Whether it is, as we talked about last week, in pottery or science or law or relationships or in living well, whatever it is, imagine the best mentor says, I'd like you to be my student, right? Oh, the joy to experience that, to have somebody say, I'm going to teach you. Oh, the joy when the best teacher comes. So now I want to think about the other side. What does it look like to be a good student of that mentor or that teacher? So help me with this, right? We're looking at the other side. Now we've got this great mentor that comes. So what's it look like to be a really good student of a great teacher, a great mentor? What are some ideas? A good listener. That's great. Yeah, good. What else?
A fast learner.
Yeah, certainly a heart to do that. Yeah, what else is a great thing when you have a good mentor?
An open mind.
Wanting to learn perhaps things that are different than I've thought because I'm looking to learn. Something else.
Humility.
Yeah, excellent. We want humility in a good learner. What else?
Dedication.
Yeah, I think very significant. Yeah, so we want somebody who's dedicated as a learner. Yes? Okay.
Sure,
so good questions in pursuit of that knowledge. Good. Other things that might be true of a really good student for a good mentor. Good. Willingness to try something that's maybe outside of my comfort zone, a different direction. Good. Anything else?
It's excellent. The thought for a good mentor is a good mentor says, I do anything for a good student,
right? Somebody who comes eager to learn, who's going to work hard, is ready to engage, right? So what would you say to someone who has a great mentor but's not doing all those things?
You don't deserve that mentor,
right? You know, if here's somebody who's just an amazing person and you show up and say, well, I think I could teach you something, right? No, I'm here to learn from the mentor. What else might you say? You don't deserve this mentor. What else might you say to somebody?
Sure.
So if you don't really care, I'm sure we could find somebody who is more eager for this. We might just say, can't you see what you have and you're ignoring, you're letting go of it, you're treating it like it doesn't really matter. Right? Today we're going to think a bit about what it is like to be a good student of an amazing mentor. And so let me just give you a moment to pray personally, to ask God to be that mentor and that we would have hearts eager to learn right now. So let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would hear the prayers of each one here today. We want to learn. Hear us as we cry out. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are present through your Spirit with us today, that you've given us your word that you promised to use. And so we pray that you would do that work, that we would have hearts that would be eager to learn, that would be receptive. Speak now, for your servants are trying to listen. Help us to listen well. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Title today is Ears That Hear, and you want to have a Bible in front of you that should be marked in the Bibles that are coming, or a Bible or a Bible app will work just as well. Although I have a word about that in a minute. This is a drawing that we're going to talk about a bit more in a few minutes, but the title Ears That Hear, and it's in Luke chapter 8. So in the New Testament, there are four different accounts, four different ways in which people have told the story of Jesus' ministry. But I want you to know they didn't just say, here's a history, we want you to know about it. These people wrote these stories to change us. They wrote these stories to affect us, to form us, and so we want that to happen today. Just to go back to last week, we looked at Psalm 1 and this big idea that the psalmist says,
Oh, the joys for the people who meditate on what God teaches. The idea we talked about is that true prosperity and joy come through reshaping our head, our heart, and our hands by God's revelation, by the Bible, which is the way of life. Right? And oh, the joy that God has given us, his word of life. What an amazing thing. The greatest mentor, the greatest teacher has said, here is a living textbook. Enjoy. Oh, the joy that is ours in that. And so we want to think a bit now about what kind of learners are we. So we're in Luke chapter 8. We'll actually start right at verse 1 and walk through these 15 verses together. The title I have at the heading here is The Parable of the Sower. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So stop there for a second. We're told after this, and let me just say a quick word about the after this. Jesus has been doing a lot of miracles in people's lives, and two stand out in the previous chapter. One is a woman who was a widow who had one son. And that's what was going to provide for her for the rest of her life, is this son who would take care of her, because she didn't have a husband, she didn't have other sons, and her son died. And so she's in grief because her son is gone, but also she's at a loss of how she can even survive anymore. And Jesus comes and brings her son back to life and rescues this woman in two ways of great hardship. And he rescues her. And then a little bit later, Jesus was at a powerful person's house, many men there who were very important. And in walks this woman that everybody thought was just terrible. They looked down on her. They judged her. And she comes and shows great care to Jesus. And Jesus honors her and says, I heal you of your sins. So Jesus has done great healing in the lives of people, particularly in these women. And so now he's going about and he's doing this kind of thing all over the place, right? He's teaching town after town. He is traveling about teaching, and we've got many different hearers that are very different, right? We've got a big range. There's a diverse group of very explicitly saying there's a group of men who are disciples. There is a group of women, and many of these women, some of them obviously quite wealthy, that they had resources to pay for the expenses of Jesus' ministry. And so we've got all these different people who are coming along, some with troubled backgrounds, some in great positions of authority and power in society. And in the midst of this, we're told that Jesus went about, and literally in the Greek, some translations show this, there are two words that Luke uses to talk about Jesus making his word known. This proclaiming and announcing. He proclaimed and announced the good news. Luke says, in all of this, Jesus was going around telling people about God and about his kingdom. Right? And so he travels about and he teaches. And so as a result of that, verse 4, we're told about this large crowd. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming from Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. So stop there for a second. So we're told that he's gone around all these villages. And it seems like maybe he's met in small groups with this village, and now they've all come together. From all these different places, they come in this great crowd, and we're told that Jesus starts to teach, right? And the crowds, it seems, were excited to be there. They've come by choice. They've sacrificed to get there, and they want to hear him teach. And so now we have the great privilege of sitting in on one of his lectures, one of his days of teaching. And so then we're at verse 5. He tells this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. So stop there for a second. So we're told that Jesus taught, and he taught a story. He taught a story that was actually a very ordinary story.
something that everybody would experience, as a normal part of life. So one of the things that people say, I don't have direct evidence of this, but reading people who talk about normal farming practices in Jesus' day, that the farmer would go out and just spread the seed all over the place, in the rocky soil, on the path, it didn't matter where, because then the farmer was going to go plow afterwards. Right? The farmer will go and turn the soil over to cover it up. So the farmer didn't do all this preparation work to say, let's get the field perfect first, let's spread the seed, and then we will go. And it works well enough because as long as a bunch of the seed works, the field will be okay. Right? So they didn't have this targeted sense of this is the right field to do it in, this is the right spot to do it. It was just spread around in lots of places. And so because of that, Jesus says, we all know this. This is how it works. Some seed ends up on that path, and before the farmer can get there to turn the soil over, the birds come and eat it, and nothing ever happens. Some grows in this rocky soil, which actually probably isn't like rocky soil. It's probably rock that is right underneath the soil. So it's a very thin level of rock. So if there was water sitting on it, great. But if there's not water right there, it's going to get hot and dry out right away. Some of it goes into where there are other plants growing. There are these weeds, these thorns, and it doesn't grow. It grows some, but there's no fruit. And then some of it is very effective, right? So Jesus says what they already know. Good seeds have variable effectiveness based on soil conditions. And he says, there's the story. That's what I want to teach you. Now, one thing that's interesting to note is that the failure gets a little bit later with each one of the soils, right? So the first soil, the path, the seed sits on top and the birds eat it. Nothing ever happens to the seed. The next, the rocky soil, the seed gets there and it starts to grow and it does okay until there's a dry spell and then it dies. The next one seems to do even better. It starts to grow even more, but you never get the mature fruit. It doesn't get that far. And then finally, we get to the seed that's productive. So even though some of it grows a little bit more, there was only one category that actually did what the farmer wanted. There was only one category that actually produced fruit. Right? And Jesus says, this is clear. This is how the world works. And then the fascinating thing is he gets done and says, this is the middle of verse 8. When he said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. If I were in the crowd that day, I would say, hear what? You haven't said anything yet. All you did is tell me what we already know is true in the world, right? That seed grows and some of it works and some of it doesn't. And it's not the problem of the farmer doing the wrong thing. It's not the problem of bad seed. It's that you've got some soil where seed's going to grow and some soil where it won't. But Jesus gets done and says, I have a command for you. Listen well. He says, I want you to listen. And in fact, this word hear is used now in the description that Jesus gives. Five more times he uses the same word hear. He says, I want you to hear what I'm saying. Right? And the statement, I think is very interesting. He says, if you have ears to hear, use them. And I think it's fascinating. It suggests that hearing is both a gift and a command, right? If you've been given ears, well, use them for what they're designed for. And in this passage, Jesus puts all his emphasis on the second part. He says, I want to explore with you what it means to obey the command to listen well, to hear. Well, so now we get a little bit of a picture of what it is like to listen well. So verse 9, his disciples asked him what this parable meant. They said, Jesus, that's a nice story, but so what? Why did you spend that time with all those people? A wonderful opportunity, Jesus, to tell the crowds about your kingdom. And you told them about a farmer. And he didn't say anything else. And so they say, Jesus, we need to understand more. I forget who it was who said, what does a good student do? A good student asks questions. Right, and says, wait a minute, why did you just give that lesson? And so these disciples come and they ask for help to understand. And I think it is significant that it's both a past and present idea for them. Disciples ask and pursue change. Right? There's no indication that Jesus said, oh no, you guys can't come listen. Right? You're not one of my inside group. The indication is
that if anybody was sitting in the crowd and said, I don't understand why you just said that, I would like to learn, Jesus was glad to have them learn. A disciple was somebody who was asking questions and pursuing change, saying, I want to learn. And that's past. That's how people become disciples, is they say, I want to learn. And then this is what disciples do. They say, I want to learn. I want to change. Teach me. Okay, so then Jesus responds to this, and he gives an interesting explanation. He says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. Jesus says, I'm giving you the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God. They come to Jesus for help, and Jesus gives them help, and he says, you know what? What's happening right now? This is exactly how God has designed the world to work. Right? Because he says, those who ask, learn more. Those who listen well, the word is productive in them. But he says, if people don't really care, the word doesn't do anything. Right? The birds come and eat it, and it's gone. Right? It's what he says. So this is God's design. He says, I teach in parables, he says, so that some people can hear me speak, but it doesn't mean anything. Because it's not doing its work. There's a soil condition problem, and you explore that some more in a second. What does that mean? Now, a key thing here is that the essence of God's ways are only learned from God. So that's this key idea of this word secret or mystery. He says the secrets of the kingdom of God are given to you. This isn't a secret like when we want to prevent people from knowing things, right? Let's keep it a secret. Nobody else knows our secret handshake or, you know, whatever it is that's unique. It's not a secret we're trying to prevent people from knowing. What he's saying is the only way to know what you need to know to live in God is by his revelation. He has to tell us. Now, there are lots of things that we can learn in the world that are good things to learn, but it's only hearing his word that gives us what we need to know to have life in him. Right? And so this is why in our life groups we say studying the Bible is priority for us. There are good other things to learn. But studying the Bible is where the essential knowledge is needed to know who God is. Jesus says, these secrets, this mystery, what it takes to know God, I give it to you, right? And I give it to you as you listen, right? And again, he says, God's word is only productive in some hearers. Now, in some sense, God's word doesn't return void, right? When it goes out, it does its work. But Jesus also says, he gave his word in such a way that when people say, nice story, Jesus, I'm going home now, nothing happened, right? The seed sits there and it either grows a little and is unproductive, or worse yet, it's taken away before they hear anything. Jesus says God has designed the world so that the disciples get help. In other words, those who ask questions get help. And those who don't, even the word that they got goes away from them. So then he explains the parable in detail. So verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Jesus says, okay, let's think about these stories. And so he says, the word of God goes out. And as the word goes out, he says, some of it falls onto people who are like a hard path, and they just don't hear, right? The word is there, and then very soon the devil comes and just takes it away so that they won't have a knowledge of the mysteries of God, the knowledge of his saving work. He says, there's another group, and it falls on this rocky soil, and they're great at first. But as soon as it gets challenging, kind of Zach was describing, as soon as it gets challenging, they say, oh, this is too hard. Maybe not. And the plant just withers and it dies.
And Jesus says, "Other, it's in this area where these other plants are growing." So I learned a while ago that a weed is simply this: a weed is a plant that grows really well, and we don't want it to. It might be good, it might be bad, right? I hate poison ivy. I think about it, and I start to get a rash. I don't like things like that, right? So if that's growing, that's really a problem. But sometimes it's a good plant, but it's not the plant we want to grow there. So notice what Jesus says. Sometimes it's the worries of life that choke God's word, but sometimes it's riches and pleasures. These aren't bad things, but they choke God's word. And he says, then there's nothing productive that happens. There's no maturity. Then he says, but here's where it works well. And he says, it's all about the condition of the heart. He says, those with a noble, a good heart, they hear the word, they retain it, they persevere. Right? Jesus' lesson is that God's word has variable effectiveness based on the qualities of the hearers of the word. And he wanted this giant crowd to know this, and he wanted his disciples to know this. Right? It's clear that, good reception of God's word is the essential means of salvation and maturity. The devil says, if I can prevent people from hearing God's word, I can keep them from being saved. Right? That's the devil's strategy. And we see that if there's not a good reception of the word, it doesn't lead to the maturity that God intends. So when I look at what Luke is trying to teach, as he put this together, what Jesus was teaching, it's clear that God's word brings about growing and fruitful Christians, right? That it's clear that this is what his word is to do. It does that when it's received by eager learners, right? It doesn't have that effect on people whose hearts are like a path, and it just sits on the surface and the devil takes it away, right? When it is received by eager learners, and I would say eager learners as we talk about in head, heart, and hands, people who say, God, I want to know what your word says and what it means. In heart, I want to know you. I want to know you through your word. And in hands, I want to know how to live this, right? I want to be a good student of your word. And Jesus says, when God's word encounters that, it's productive. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing, right? So application, I think this was a real warning to people. Sometimes God's word doesn't make a difference in our lives. And Jesus told us some of the reasons why sometimes his word doesn't make a difference in our lives. And the first thing is sometimes we just don't care enough. We don't care enough about the word actually having an effect in our lives. We don't actually care enough what God says. So there was a funny sketch, if you ever heard of the Muppets. This was just a silly thing for kids. But it was the story of people traveling through space, and they were coming to the end of the universe. And the theory was, if you got to the end of the universe, you would find out the meaning and purpose of life. They were so excited, the several of them, they're coming to the end of the universe. We will find out the meaning and purpose of life. And then for these space travelers, their announcement is made that dinner is going to be served. And they then told what was going to be for dinner, and it sounded really good. And they're like, oh, I wonder how long before the end of the universe. Dinner sounds pretty good. Pretty soon, what is it for dinner again? Meaning and the purpose of life and dinner. And eventually they all leave to go have dinner, and they come back and say, well, dinner was good, but we miss the meaning and purpose of life. And then the narrator says, I know something you don't know. They wanted food more than they wanted the meaning and purpose of life, right? Sometimes we don't actually care enough about what God has to say. Right? So here's what happens in my heart. You know, knowing more about the Bible, I'm not sure that's going to help today. What matters today is I've got to keep my job. I've got to get my bills paid. I've got to pass this class. I want to live well enough. All of these things are what really matter today. Is there actually something I'm going to read in the Bible that really matters today? And sadly, sometimes I just don't care enough to slow down and listen to God as a good learner, right? In reality, being transformed by the word of God is essential to Christian life. Everything else flows from it, right? So I could have all those things in red and still be far from God, right? I wouldn't have his true joy, his true prosperity, his life in me. I could go for all of those things. All of those have to be within my knowledge of God.
or else I will be like the plant where nothing ever grew. Right? So when this is the case, when we actually don't care enough of what God has to say to slow down and say, I want his word, we need to ask God and ask people to help break up the soil of our hearts and say there's a hardness that says, you know, I've been hurt by people in the church, so I'm not going to trust that. I've been hurt by other things. There's a hardness, or just there's too much going on in life. Right? We need to ask God to break up the soil of our hearts, because sometimes our hearts are hard ground and we don't actually care enough. Sometimes we give up obeying because it's too hard. Right? It's like the shallow soil where, you know, this is getting to be a challenging time. Life and following God should be easier than this. So why work so hard? Why keep going, we say? And we're tempted to just let go of it. Right? I'm fascinated by the statement that the Apostle Paul made. He says, for physical training is of some value. And people do this. People are, Saturday mornings I drive through Hazlitt and there are all these people out running and I'm so impressed. Right? It is so good, and physical training is really good. But he says this, godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. That's why we labor and strive. Right? Sometimes we say it's too much work. Right? And he says, no, actually, life comes through this. We work at it because this is the place of life. Right? So we do need to persevere, asking God and people to help us. And sometimes God's word doesn't make a difference in our lives because we chase other things instead. Right? And this is like the weeds. And so sometimes we say, yeah, I know I've got some weeds in my life, but I can't change that. And these other things that I'm doing are good things. Does it really matter if today I spend time listening to God? Right? And the reality is that, as Jesus taught, distractions choke the word. So there's no maturing and there's no fruit. Right? So we've got to do some garden weeding. We need to put away other things, asking God and people to help. So some of the things that choke God's word, they're obvious sins, like sexual sin or hate or deception. And these are things that they just kill God's work in our lives. Right? He says, if you've got these other things growing, they will make the word ineffective. It won't lead to fruitfulness. Some of the things are the subtler sins, like greed or pride or materialism, right? To say, yeah, but I kind of like these other things. And they don't seem quite as bad, but Jesus says these choke out the work of his word. And sometimes they're innocent distractions, right? Like productivity or news or games or entertainment or you name it. They're not bad, but they choke the word. And one thing that's kind of interesting in our digital world, all of these things you can do when you're connected to the internet. And so this is where I promised to make the statement about reading the Bible on your phone. That could be a wonderful thing. But I did the upgrade to my iPhone. And so now when I'm driving, my iPhone knows I'm driving. And it says, I'm not going to interrupt you now because you shouldn't be interrupted while you're driving. I need that when I read the Bible. I need that when I pray. That says, no, none of this other stuff comes in now, right? I need that mentally. I need it literally by saying, I don't want a ding on my computer that says there's something interesting to look at right now, because that distraction will choke out God's word in my life, right? Jesus taught that sometimes God's word, as wonderful as it is, doesn't make a difference in our lives because we don't care enough. We've got hard hearts because it's hard to follow, and so we give up. Or sometimes we're just chasing after other things instead of it. Sometimes they're not even bad things. So here's the drawing that Karen did for us. And you can see the hand of God spreading the seed. Right? And what do you notice that the farmers are doing? What are some of the things you see? Yeah, this is a pretty serious farmer, right? Saying if we're going to get stuff to grow here, we've got to break up this rock. What else are they doing? Yeah, taking out the weeds, right? Saying there's stuff growing here. It's going to kill the crop if we leave it. What else? Maybe a little more subtle, the last one. Think carrying away a bunch of distractions, some good electronic devices, some good physical devices, right? Saying let's get these distractions out of here, right? So an Old Testament prophet said, sow righteousness for yourselves, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. He says, break up this ground. Clear it out. Make it a good place for God's word to grow. Because Jesus said, out of all these people, he says, who came to listen today, He said of that crowd, he said, you know what? A bunch of the people who came to hear him that day really don't care to hear what he has to say. They like a good story, and if he provides lunch, all the better. Right? Some of them, they just don't have any root. They're weak. They as soon as it's hard, they say, oh, that's enough of that. Some of them just have so many things that distract them. He says, break up your unplowed ground so that God's word will be effective. Why? Because God's word brings about growing and fruitful Christians when it's received by eager hearts in head, heart, and hands. So we want to receive and obey the Bible like it is essential for the health of your soul. That's what we want to do, to say, this is essential. I've got to have this, like breathing, right? I know that breathing is essential to my life. There's an inner drive to breathe. Receive and obey it that way because it is essential, right? Jesus said, the good soil, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. So disciples are people who keep coming back to Jesus and they keep asking him for help to understand, to believe, and to know him, to put into practice what he says. Jesus said, if you've got ears to hear, listen well. Let's continue in listening to him in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking through your Spirit today. Please give us hearts that eagerly listen. Please continue speaking now. Father in heaven, you alone have the words that bring eternal life. Father, I pray that you would awaken in us a deep longing to learn from you, like a newborn infant longing for milk and crying until it comes. Father, give us hearts that keep coming back. And as we come to you, thank you that you give this amazing word that gives life and fruitfulness, not because of us, but because of you and the wonder of this word that you give through the power of your Spirit. Through your Son, we pray. Amen.